If you have your Bible this morning, would you open to Psalm 107? Psalm 107 this morning. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Well, what I've read to you this morning is the introductory prologue to this amazing psalm. It's one of the greatest psalms out of the fullness of the Psalter. I hope you're somewhat familiar with this psalm. I encourage you to go and read it and to meditate on it and to think about it. But as you look at the introduction this morning that I read to you, I want you to see that this psalm really calls us to do a few things. In the first place, it calls us to give thought to God's amazing grace. It just calls us to give thought to the amazing grace of God. You know, I would say today with a one-word summary, I could tell us, I think, why all of us are here today, and that one word would be grace.
Amen.
We're all here today because of the grace of God.
Right.
You know, you're here this morning because you perhaps maybe you've already experienced the grace of God. You are here today as a Christian. You're one who has encountered the grace of the gospel, and the Lord has opened up your eyes to the marvelous truths of His saving grace. And so you're here as a believer. You've come today corporately to worship and to praise God and to join with the saints. And it's all because of grace, though, isn't it?
Amen.
But perhaps you're here today, maybe because you're being exposed to the grace of God initially. There's always a starting point in the life of every person that God deals with where He begins to deal with them concerning His grace. Maybe the things of the faith are somewhat new to you. Maybe you have just been being exposed to the message of the gospel and some of the wonderful truths that are there in Scripture. Or perhaps you're here today because God is in the process of completing His work of grace in your life from the standpoint of you coming into that grace initially.
Amen.
His grace never ends in our lives, by the way.
Right.
But what I mean by that, I'm talking about the accomplishment of His grace as it's applied to you specifically and personally. Maybe you're here today. Maybe God has been working with you some time and He's calling to you. Calling you to that grace to be saved. But needless to say, we're all here today in one form or fashion because of the grace of God.
Amen.
Again, this psalm calls us to think about the amazing grace of God. I want you to notice some of the words in this section that I read to you, verses 1 through 3. There in verse number 1, it talks about the goodness of God. Also in verse number 1, it speaks about His love. In verse number 2, you get the word redeemed. In verse number 3, you get the word gathered. And when you look at all of those sort of together as a comprehensive whole, what's going on here is that these are words that are pertaining to salvation. They're grace words. They're salvation words. They're words about the work of God in the salvation of sinners. And so this text, in the first place this morning, it calls us to give thought to the amazing grace of God.
Amen.
And I want you to give thought to it today. I want you to center your mind on that thought of the amazing grace of God. Just start thinking about it this morning. Another thing that this psalm calls us to is that it calls us to give thanks to God for His grace. There again, verse number 1. What's the imperative? What's the command? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. We are to give thanks to God. You know, one of the chief marks of someone who's not a Christian is that they're not a thankful people to God.
Right.
They're not grateful to God. They're not thankful to God for anything in their life.
Right.
They don't give Him proper thanks. But this text calls those who have experienced that grace to give thanks to Almighty God. We should be thankful, shouldn't we? We should have grateful hearts for all that God has done for us. We should live in a constant state of appreciation for His goodness. We should esteem the sacrifice of His Son. We should hold it in high regard. We should give honor and praise and thanks to God for all that He's done for us. Furthermore, that position should lead us to a place of humility. You want to learn a cure for pride? Just start giving thanks to God. Start recognizing where your graces and where the kind things in your life have come from. They've come from God. David in 2 Samuel, let me read you a couple verses. Chapter 7, verse 18. Listen to this. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Yeah. He goes on in the same text in verse 21 to say, "Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about this greatness to make your servant know it." And of course, this is in the context of the Davidic covenant of God telling David that one would always rule from his throne. "Therefore," David says, "you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Don't you like that? David was one who was giving thanks to Almighty God. And this psalm is a psalm that calls us to give thanks to God as well for His grace. One other thing that this prologue calls us to, it calls us to give a testimony to men about this grace. Notice there in verse 2 and 3. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Amen. Let those who have been redeemed, let those who have experienced the steadfast love of God, let those who have experienced the grace of God say so. Those whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. You know, the Christian faith is not a keep it to yourself kind of thing.
Right.
The Christian faith is something that we're supposed to be speaking about. It's something to be given away to people. It's not something that we hold on to. We pass it out. We give it away. We proclaim it. We broadcast it. We want the fame of our Father to go to the ends of the earth. We want to sow the seed of the gospel because we're so thankful for what God has done in our lives. And because of this redemption, we're to testify. We're to share the gospel with people. Christians are the ones who are supposed to do it because they're the ones who have experienced it. And so the text says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." I wonder, how much say-so and are you doing?
Yeah.
Are you sharing the gospel with people? Are you telling people of the fame of God? Are you one of the redeemed who's so thankful and grateful that you just have to speak of the Savior who has saved you? This is what we're called to do. We're called this morning from this prologue to give thought to the amazing grace of God. Also, those of us who have experienced, we're called to give thanks to God for His grace. And thirdly, we're to give testimony to men. We're called to give testimony to men about His grace. Well, as we consider the passage today, I didn't read the whole text, even though we're going to look at it all. The whole psalm. We're going to look at this whole psalm today. I want to go further as we pick it up in verse number 4. And I want to show you from verse number 4 and on through, almost to the end of the psalm, that the psalmist provides for us four different situations that provide a perfect opportunity for an experience of God's grace. Four different situations. Or we could say it this way. The psalmist points out four different kinds of people who need grace. By the way, if you haven't picked that up yet today, you need grace. You need the grace of God. And now the psalmist is going to make that even more clear. And he's going to point out to us the different kinds of people that need grace. They're almost like little portraits. They're vignettes. They're little pictures. You're supposed to see four different pieces of art hanging on the wall. Four different paintings, as it were, that you're to stand back and admire and to think deeply about. Four different situations or scenarios. Different kinds of people that need grace. And the first kind is the psalmist talks about these travelers who are wandering helplessly and hopelessly in a wilderness as they're looking for a city. So you get these wandering travelers. Look there in verse number 4 and 5. "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them." You know, I think what's going on here, the psalmist is showing us the picture of someone who's out on a great journey. Someone who's on the journey of life and they're on an effort or on a quest to try to find the truth and to find some of the answers to the great questions of life. Questions about origin and meaning and purpose and destiny. You know, those are the fundamental questions of life, right? Those four questions. You know, how did everything come to be? What's the origin of it all? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose for my life? What's my ultimate destiny going to be? And here's the person who's gone on the quest looking for the answers to those questions. Maybe there's great excitement in the start. When I think of this passage, I think of a college student coming to mind. You know, they're in the prime of their life. Their minds are sharp and quick, and they're going out to get their education. And they have all of these questions, all of these different districts of truth that they want to learn about, things that they want to understand. And so they leave home and they go off to university. And there's great confidence at the beginning. They start out this journey. They're confident that they're going to find the answers. They're going to go to university. They're going to listen to all of these PhDs. And they're going to get the answers to all of their deep questions about life. And they have all of this freedom. And they're excited in their pursuit. And they're intent on gaining the answers to this intellectual quest that they're on. And so, in those years, they spend a lot of time. And they read and they study and they think deeply about things. And there's people that are all around them as they're in college. And they're commending them for their effort. Oh, that's great. You're really doing good, hitting the books. You're burning the midnight oil. You're staying up late. You're studying hard. You're thinking deeply. You're getting good grades. You're really studying. You're really thinking hard about stuff. And they go to and fro. They go to classes. And they listen to the great lecturers. And they listen to this teacher over here. And then they go to another district in the college. And they listen to another teacher over there. And they talk to this particular philosopher. And then they're introduced to this scientist. And then maybe a politician. And they entertain this particular theory. Or they talk about this particular religious view. And so their mind is just bombarded with all of these different ideas. And all in unison, all of these teachers, all of these professors, all of these philosophies, all of these ideas are coming along saying to this college student on their quest, on their journey, I've got the answers. I'll show you the way. I'll tell you how to get there. I'll tell you how to live life. I can give you the answers to origin and meaning and purpose and destiny. We've got it all figured out here at the university. But you know, so many times the experience of this person is that they end up in a situation of emptiness. And they come to a place of no arrival. They never seem to find the answers. They never seem to land. They never seem to have their foundations go deep. And they come to a point of exhaustion. And they're tired in the pursuit. And the journey has begun to take its toll upon them. And they, after a while, get disillusioned. And they have no satisfaction. And there's no fulfillment from this quest. You know, just as a side note, isn't it interesting in the modern day in which we live, especially in the academic world? The academic world will applaud you and commend you if you come and you say, I am in the pursuit of the truth. Oh, wonderful. Way to go. To be in the pursuit of truth. That's great. But you know what they'll do if you ever come to the point where you say you found it? They'll condemn you.
That's right.
Amen, brother. Isn't that interesting? It's just a constant, ongoing pursuit of the truth. Right. Never coming to the answers. Never finding any satisfaction. Never finding any fulfillment. And as the text says, the person who is on this quest, this traveler, they become weary. They become tired. They're in a barren wilderness of absurdity. They're off course. They don't have a compass. They're aimlessly looking for a city for their soul. And the search ends up hopeless. Look at the text again. Some were wandering in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. No parking spot for their soul. No city for their soul to live in. And they end up hungry and thirsty. And their soul fainted within them.
Yeah.
It's an interesting picture, isn't it? Stand back and marvel at it. Look on the wall and see the painting of this traveler that's wearied from the journey. Well, the psalmist gives us now, he moves to picture number two. He gives us another image. Look in verse number 10. And the second picture of the person who needs grace is the prisoner who's enslaved and in bondage. Verse number 10. There were some, and what did they do? They sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Prisoners in affliction and irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. You know, it's striking in this imagery. You're seeing an example of a person who is in moral slavery. The person who is in bondage to sin. This is the person who is in, they're being dominated and tyrannized by sin and Satan. And they're enslaved to the power of evil thoughts and immoral behaviors and bad habits and bad company. Have you ever been there?
Amen.
You ever been around bad company? Have you ever been enslaved? Of course you have.
That's right.
We're all born into this world sinners, enslaved to sin.
Right.
And all that shows up in different ways, different kinds of thoughts that enslave us, different kinds of ideas, different kinds of habits, different kinds of ways of life, different people that we live with, bad company. Here's the picture of the person who's enslaved by their own evil habits and evil practices. Maybe the alcoholic, or the person who is the drug addict, or the porn addict, or junkies of all kinds. We've got some of those represented in here today who've experienced the grace of God, who've come out of those things. The person who is addicted to alcohol or the drug. We've got testimonies like that around here. Amen. People who've experienced that grace. That's what he's talking about. The person that's bound up in their sin, money lovers and idolaters, those who are in bondage to any kind of controlling force over their life. You know, maybe that's your situation today. Maybe you haven't yet experienced the grace of God. And you say, wow, this picture is describing me perfectly. I have these sins. I have these things that come upon me that I just can't get free of. Oh, I might do good for a little while. Then I end up falling off the wagon and I'm just in bondage. I just feel in bondage all the time to that. You see, that's a person who stands in need of grace. That's what the psalmist is talking about. The message for this kind of person is just, well, I'm just going to do what feels good. I'm just going to live it up. I'm just going to put off all of the restraints. I don't want anything controlling me. I'm going to rebel against God and all restraints. And I just want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live for myself. I just want to have a good time. And I don't want anybody infringing upon me.
That's right.
I want to live my life. And so, what does the psalmist say about this person? He talks about their dwelling place, their existence, about what it's all about. They're dwelling in a prison cell, as it were. They're in bondage. They're incarcerated by their sin. They're in a dungeon, in chains and in darkness and in despair. Some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in their affliction and in irons. Does that describe you today, I wonder? Well, now move along in the gallery to the third picture. In verse 17 and 18, now he shows us the foolish person who is sick and miserable and helpless because of a sinful lifestyle. Look in verse 17 and 18. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. What's the psalmist trying to describe here? Well, this is the person. This is the man whose condition is they don't have anything to live for anymore. Sin has begun to take its toll on their life. It's run their course. In one degree, it's brought them really to bankruptcy and to a terrible existence. This is the person who's exhausted in their sin. I mean, they've just been living in sin. That's all that they've been doing. And they're coming to the point of exhaustion, to the point that they loathe the life. They have no will to live. You know, this is represented by the person who has suicidal tendencies. Think of all of the people who have committed suicide. Why do they do that? It's because they come to this place. They come to a point of aloneness. And they're exhausted because of their sin. And they're living in a state of where they're just existing. It's moment by moment. It's day by day. It's week by week. They're just trying to put one foot in front of the other. I'm just trying to make it.
Yeah.
Again, suicidal tendencies. No interest in living life any further. This is the man who is sick. It's the man who has no vitality. Or the slang expression, I just don't have any gas in the tank. I'm exhausted. I'm in despair. I don't have anything left. All of the purpose for his life is gone. The mainspring, the vitality has all dried up. He has nothing to live for. He's a slave now in this position to his own grief and his own misery and his own hopelessness. You ever met anybody like that?
Right.
They've come to the end of that sinful life and they are dwelling in isolation and aloneness. You know, I pointed this out before in other sermons, but there's a big difference between just, you know, kind of being alone versus experiencing aloneness or loneliness. Feeling like you don't have anybody in the world. No friend, no help, no support. You know, it's amazing the gift of God just to give us relationships with people because of the way that people support us and help us. I mean, think about the different times even in your own experience in life where you've had troubles and difficulties and you just wouldn't have made it through if it hadn't been for the love and the encouragement of a friend or a family member who came alongside to give you a hand up.
Amen. That's right.
This is the person who doesn't feel like they have that person. They're to the end. They're just miserable. They're isolated. They're living in the prison cell of their own home. They don't even want to come out. They don't want to draw the blinds. They just want to live in darkness. Bring me the blackout shades. This is the person who's in the dungeon of despair. They're at the end of their rope. Their sinful choices have put them in this situation, and it looks like from their vantage point that there is no way out. Look at it again, verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. And so they loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. What a miserable and helpless and hopeless existence. You know, mark it well this morning, just by way of application, you need to understand today that sin has consequences. Mm-hmm. There's pleasure in sin for a season. I'll grant you that. That's certainly true. But at the end of sin, it's not what people expect when they first start out on that journey.
That's
right. It'll take you far away from where you thought. The consequences of sin are terrible, and that's what the psalmist is showing. Bring you to the end where you're in a state of misery. Well, moving on along, the fourth picture. In verse 23 to 27, now we see the sailor who is on the sea of life, and he's tossed to and fro. The sailor on the sea of life who's tossed to and fro. Verse 23. Some, here's another category, our fourth portrait, our fourth picture in the gallery. Some went down to the sea in the ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. You ever met someone who's just totally out of control of their life? That's what this is picturing. It's like a person who's out on the ocean and they're at the mercy of the wind and the waves and the sea. And they don't know what to do. They're tossed this way, they're tossed that way. They've lost all control. You'll meet many people like this. I meet many people like this in pastoral life. Just, you run into unstable people. People that just, they don't have their life together. They have no direction. They have no compass. They're here one moment, they're over here the next. They have no direction in their life. Just tossed to and fro. The double-minded person. The person who is always the victim of chance and circumstance. Well, I wouldn't be here if this thing hadn't happened, or if that hadn't happened. It's not my fault. This person did this to me, and that's why I'm living here today.
Yeah.
You ever met people like that?
Oh, yeah.
Never want to take responsibility. All of their troubles in life, it's because of the lot that they were given, and it's no fault of their own. They're tossed to and fro, this way and that way, because of their sinful choices, because they're double-minded, because they've had no plan for their life, because they've had no goal, they've had no direction. They're a rambler. They're the freeborn man. My home is on my back. I'll go this way and I'll go that way. No direction. I'll go where the wind blows. And so the psalmist is showing us that their life then is full of wreckage. This rings true with what Paul would say in Romans chapter number 3, that in their wake, behind their life, is a path of destruction and misery. Isn't that right? Sin brings misery. It brings a trail, a wake of destruction and misery behind them. And that trail of destruction, it harms themselves. It harms other people. Such is the result of sin. This is the person whose dwelling is on the sea of life. They're completely at the mercy of the wind and the waves. So the psalmist, what is he doing? He's saying, he's showing us these different paintings. And he's telling us, he's standing back saying, you need to study those paintings well. Gaze deep, go to the museum and sit in the chair and just look at these pictures for a little while. Stop and ponder and think about it. Kick your feet up for a few minutes. Give thought to it. Try to get them well established in your mind, because he wants us to see that these are the kinds of opportunities that grace goes looking for.
Right.
You know, the good news today is that if you find yourself in one of these four positions, the message of grace is that's exactly the kind of person that I'm looking for.
Amen.
Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to save the righteous. Mm-hmm. I came to save sinners.
Amen. Right.
Grace goes looking for sinners, for people who need it, for people whose lives are all messed up. No matter what position that you find yourself in, you're not so far down in a hole that the grace of God won't reach down, can't reach down and get you.
Amen.
You're just the kind He looks for. You're just the kind He looks for. You say, oh, that's me. My life is messed up. I'm this picture. I fall into that category. Great!
Amen.
There's hope for you then.
Amen.
That's what the psalmist wants to tell us. He wants to see that grace goes looking for people like this because they are in need. And these people in the text, as I want to show you next, they become the recipients of the grace of God. So let me show you how that works. I want you to see here that there's a pattern. In all four of these situations, there's a pattern of how grace worked itself out in each case. Now, let me show you the first thing. Here's the first thing that's going on. In each situation, there was a despairing circumstance that brought these people to a place of need. There was a despairing situation or circumstance that brought these people to a place of need. Let's think about the wandering travelers who are looking for a city to dwell in. Look there in verse number 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. That's a pretty needy person, isn't it? Their soul fainted within them. How about the prisoners who fell down? They fell down with none to help. Look at verse number 12. They bowed. Their hearts were bowed down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help them. How about the foolish person? Look in verse number 18. They loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. Near to the gates of death. How about the storm-tossed sailor in verse 27? They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Listen, in all four of those situations, you see a person who is in desperate need, don't you?
Right.
It's a despairing situation. Look, I want to ask you today, have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever found yourself in a place of despairing need?
Amen.
Where you've been brought to the end of yourself? Have you ever truly seen your need? You know, so many people are just going around today thinking, well, I'm doing okay, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't stand in need of anything. I can take care of my own life. I'm my own man. I'm the captain of my own ship. I can handle everything that comes my way. Have you ever seen your need? Have you ever stood your position in sin? Have you ever understood what that means?
Amen.
Have you ever seen yourself at the bottom of the barrel with no hope and in despair, with no resources? Have you ever seen that dilemma? You know, we Americans, we're so proud and arrogant because we think we have resources.
Yeah.
Well, I'll lose my job. Great, I can go get another job. Well, I don't have any money. Well, that's fine. I can go bum from somebody. I can go down the street and go in Walmart parking lot and I can get somebody to give me 20 bucks. Or I'll go to the gas station and I can get somebody to give me 20 bucks of gas in my car. As Americans, we have resources, don't we? Our government won't let people sink below a certain level. And we get used to that. And we try to carry that over into the spiritual realm. And my friend, that doesn't work in the spiritual realm.
Amen.
There are no resources on your own.
Right.
Have you ever found yourself in that position? Have you ever found yourself lost in the bottom of the pit, in the bottom of the hole? Have you ever come to face with those great truths that life is short, death is certain, eternity is next, and how eternity finds you, or how death finds you, eternity will keep you?
Right.
Have you ever wrestled with that and tried to come up with a plan to deal with that? You know, so many people, they wrestle with those questions, and they just find themselves in the dark with no help, with no way to respond. Have you ever been to that place of being uneasy? Maybe you're listening to the preaching this morning and maybe you're feeling a little uncomfortable now. Maybe you're kind of thinking, man, I'd really like to get out of here pretty quickly. I don't really care much for what the preacher has to say. You ever felt that way? You ever found yourself in that position down in the hole? You see, that's where these people were at. You see, before an experience of the grace of God can come,
amen,
you got to see yourself down in that pit.
Amen.
You got to see yourself down in the hole.
That's right.
You got to come to the end of yourself where you recognize that you are a bankrupt sinner,
right,
and you have no resources. You have nothing to do. You don't have a rope. You don't have any climbing shoes. You can't do anything to get out of the pit. And every time you do and you reach up and you grab a root in the pit, the root just breaks and you fall back down to the bottom of the hole.
That's right.
You ever been there? That's where these people were.
Amen.
They were in a despairing situation that brought them to a place of need. Furthermore, their despairing situation led to a desperate plea where they were led to call out to God for help.
Amen.
Again, look verse number 6. Talking about the wanderer. They cried unto the Lord.
Amen.
In their trouble. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
They cried to the Lord in their trouble. How about verse number 13? How about the one that sat in darkness? What did they do? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Verse number 19. Then the fools cried to the Lord, didn't they? And then how about verse number 28? The sailors on the Sea of Life, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. You see, that despairing situation led to that plea. I can't do anything. I've tried everything else on my own. And you know, it's here where so many people have trouble, don't they?
Right.
They'd rather starve than come, as the hymn says. You know, it's hard to have your pride smashed, isn't it? It's hard to hear a message from this book that shows you that you're not as wonderful as you think you are. It's hard to hear that message that you're a sinner. And that you can't do anything in your own power to reconcile yourself to God. It's a hard message to hear. It's a hard message to be humbled, to have your pride smashed and come to the end of yourself. It's hard to come to the place of neediness and seeing that and lostness in the place of inability before God. It's hard for a person to humble themselves before the Lord.
Amen.
It's a difficult thing. Also, many people, they have thoughts and fears about God that are all wrong when they come to this place. They start thinking about the God that they've rebelled against, and they start asking questions like, well, will He really save me if I call out to Him? I'm seeing all of these other people that are calling out. If I cry out to the Lord, will He really save me? Is He really that loving? Don't you know all of the things that I've done? Don't you know how bad I've been? If you could only see the secret intentions of my heart, if they could be flashed up on the screen for everyone to see, He would never want to save me. Oh, my friend, you're just the kind He wants
Amen.
To save.
Amen. That's right.
You're just the kind. That's what people think about. Is He really that loving? I mean, look at all of the awful things that I've done. Look at who I am. Do you think He would really accept me if I come to the place like these people? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Oh, my friend, that's the message today. If you find yourself in that trouble, you need to call out to the Lord. Because He's the only one that you can call out to who can do anything.
Right.
You can't call out to the preacher. You can't call out to your neighbor. Your person sitting beside you today can't do anything for you. Other than one thing, and that's to point you to the one who can help you.
Right.
That's what we're doing today. Point you to the one who can. None of us can do it. You can't do it. Maybe this is where you're at today. Maybe this is describing you. But let me show you another thing. A third thing that happened. Their desperate plea led to a deliverance of mercy.
Amen.
This is the good news of the text today. Look there again in verse number 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Ah, now look at what happened. And He delivered them from their distress. And He led them by a straight way until they reached a city to dwell in.
Amen.
The academician couldn't lead them to the city to dwell in. The university couldn't give them any answers. Couldn't give them any underpinnings for their soul. Not until they came to the end of themselves and saw God. And saw that, oh, He's the one who can lead me into the place.
Yeah.
He can bring me to the city. He can give me rest for my soul. He can give me a parking spot for my life. Also look in the text in verse number 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Isn't that beautiful? Here's the one in prison. They're tied up to the wall with chains in this dark dungeon. And Jesus comes along and He can break those bonds and open the prison gates and bring you out into freedom. Verse number 19. This other group, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distresses as well. Isn't that amazing? And He sent out His word and He healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And they needed healing because they had come to the end of themselves sick, foolish because of their sinful ways. Verse number 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and He delivered them. The sailors on the sea of life in their distress, He delivered them from that. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for the grace of God that settles the life and brings peace to all of the chaos. You see, they called out to God, and all of the things that they were thinking about God didn't prove to be so. They thought, well, God's going to be harsh, and He's not going to accept me, and He's just going to push me away. Which, by the way, those are excuses.
That's right.
Those are excuses.
That's right.
The natural man does everything in his power to press down and suppress the truth of God.
That's right.
But the truth about God is that He will receive the brokenhearted sinner.
Amen.
He will. And these people, when they called out to God, they found God to be wonderful because He met their need with His provision. There was a provision. And He met that need. He didn't cast them into hell. He didn't chastise them and laugh at them for calling out. Oh God, help me. Can you just imagine some people thinking God's up in heaven? Ha ha ha, I'm not going to help you. I'm glad you're squirming around like that. That's some people's view of God today.
Right.
That's not God at all.
Amen.
God is loving with His arms open wide, just like the father going out to meet the prodigal son who had come home. He goes out with open arms to receive them. He doesn't stand back and laugh. He doesn't look at all the filth of your life and your dirty clothes from your sin and laugh at you. No, no, no. God is quick to cover that up.
Amen.
And to give you a righteous robe. He listened to their pleas. He stooped down and heard their cry. He didn't take joy and delight in their plight. He loved them and He cared about them. He didn't take delight in His power over them, that He could just do away with them if He wanted to. No, He delivered them. He delivered them. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And my friend, He'll save you if you call out to Him as well. So salvation then and deliverance was their experience when they called out. Now notice lastly, it's amazing. The deliverance of mercy led to a doxology of praise. The deliverance of mercy led to a doxology of praise. Look in verse number 8. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Now here it is. You ready? For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. You need to mark that down in your Bible. He satisfies the longing soul. That soul that's looking for satisfaction, that soul that's looking for fulfillment, that's trying to find it in all of the things of this world. Listen, do you understand today? So many people are looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in the gifts that come from the giver instead of the giver Himself.
Amen.
And you're never going to find ultimate satisfaction in His gifts, because He has wired your soul only to find true satisfaction in Him. And you're going to go wandering about until you rest upon Him. Look in verse 15 and 16. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. In verse number 21, this other group, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Verse 31, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders.
Amen.
You see, these people who had experienced this deliverance from God, they became a praising people. They became a testifying people, a consumed people with God. You know, that's what the gospel does to you, isn't it? When God saves you, He reorients your life, doesn't He? Causes you to praise God and to thank God and to give glory to God for everything that He's done. A glorious deliverance like this always leads to a changed life. That's the message. These people's circumstances were completely different. Their life was totally different when they encountered God. When they got down in the pit and they called out for help and God came and delivered them. And then He changed their life. And then they become a praising and a worshiping people. My friend, have you ever had an encounter with God that's led you to the point of a doxology like this, where you become a worshiper of holy God? Have you experienced that grace? You know, that grace is there for you, isn't it? It's there for you today. You need to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to give life and to give life abundantly. Well, let me point out one final thing to you today. I said we were going to do this whole psalm, but I'm going to cut it a little bit short. Let me just go to one final point today. When you think about a psalm is a song, isn't it? The Psalter. The Psalms, they were the hymn book of the nation of Israel. And so as we read this, as we think about this, you need to understand today that this is a song. Now, can you just imagine today the psalmist? Think of him as a choir director. Just picture this in your mind. And he's directing a choir. And if you look there in verse number 3, you'll see the choir. These are the people who were redeemed from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Can you just imagine him as he's directing the choir and he's saying, all right, come along now, you sopranos. Those of you who are wandering in the wilderness as you look for a city, go ahead and why don't you sing your part? And then they sing their part. He led them by a straight way and reached until they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. So they sing their part. And then the psalmist comes along and he says, all right, now you altos, It's time for you to sing your part. Those of you who are prisoners and were enslaved in bondage, you need to come along and you need to sing your part. Verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Now let's go over here to the other part. How about you tenors that are out there? Those of you that were foolish persons, that were sick and miserable because of a sinful life. Now it's time for you to sing your part as well. Verse 20, He sent out His word and He healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And now how about the basses? Those of you who are sailors on the sea of life, tossed to and fro. Why don't you sing your part? There in verse 29, He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Can't you just see it? Can't you just see all of the different parts this morning singing their hymn to the Lord? And then the psalmist says, all right, now it's time for the chorus. So we want everyone in unison. Verse 31, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. My dear friend, I have to ask you today, as you think about that, do you belong to this choir?
Yeah.
Are you a part of the choir? Do you realize your own position today? Have you thought deeply? I called you this morning to the opening thought of thinking about the amazing grace of God. Have you thought about it?
Yeah.
Do you know your position today? Do you realize, as you think about this choir, if you're struggling and downcast today, feeling the weight of your sin and the danger of your soul, do you understand today that there's vacancies in this choir?
Amen.
But there's still a place for sinners to come and join the choir. And that the Lord today is calling sinners from the east and the west and the north and the south.
Amen.
That's what it says in the book, doesn't it?
Right.
He's calling them from all locations, calling them to come in and to be part of the choir. And one day this choir is going to be in full force singing its praises in unison in heaven. Do you know what those praises look like? It's found there in the book of Revelation. I'll just read you part of it. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. Well, from all tribes and peoples and languages. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Here it is, you ready? And crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, there's the song. There's the full song of the choir. My friend, are you part of that choir today? Because one day, the choir is going to give this glorious performance, but today is the day of rehearsal.
Amen. That's right.
There's still vacancies. There's still time for you to come along and to join the choir. Do you belong to the choir? Are you coming to the rehearsals? You know, I hope today that you can say about yourself that you are a choir member. That you're actually part of the choir and not just some spectator in the gallery.
Right.
Do you belong, my friend? Are you in the choir? Are you singing out of your heart today praises to the Lord? You need to know that there's vacancies. And who are those vacancies for? Oh, they're for the worst singers.
Mm-hmm.
They're for the ones who are awful. God doesn't care. You can come.
Amen.
You can experience this grace that we're speaking about today. And listen, if you find yourself on the outside in the gallery today, you can be on the inside. But you have to look to the Lord Jesus. You have to look to the provision that God has made in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to be led to that place of true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, there's a promise behind that. And that is that you'll be saved. And that you'll be part of the choir. And then you too will sing, like all of these in our text, that came from the east and the west and the north and from the south. Thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man.
Amen.
And all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank You today for this psalm and, Lord, these different portraits and pictures of those who experienced Your grace. Lord, I think of my own life and I look back and I think of my situation before I knew You, Lord, and how I was a rebel. And Lord, how I was engrossed in my own sinful ways of self-gratification and living my life for myself and selfishness. Lord, the pride of life that seeks glory that only belongs to You. Lord, I think back to all of those things. I think about from the religious side, Lord, a deceived life and a religious hypocrite. Lord, I think of all of that, Lord, and I'm amazed at Your grace that came and found me and delivered me up out of the pit.
Amen.
Lord, thank You that You opened up my eyes to the gospel. And Lord, I know that that's the heart song today of every person that's here today who has experienced Your grace, that they are thanking You even now, this moment. They're thanking You for the grace of the gospel that came to them, not just in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, Lord, leading them to call out to You in repentance and faith. And Lord, You came through on Your promise and You saved. Lord, I pray for others that are here this morning. Lord, I know even in a small congregation like this today, Lord, I know that there are people here right now this morning that are hearing me preach this sermon and they do not know You. Lord, they're not in the choir. Lord, they're still wandering around. Lord, they're still in bondage to sin. They're sickened by a sinful life, Lord, feeling the weight of that and the pressure of that. And they're like a sailor tossed to and fro on the sea of life, Lord. Lord, and they have not called out to You yet. And Father, I pray that today would be the day. I pray that today would be the day where they would see that Your provision is the only provision, that it's the only way that they could be saved. It's the only way that they could be delivered. Father, open their eyes to that. Help them to see the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ today, the One that You gave, the darling of heaven, the Son of glory, the King of glory, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Help them to see Him today, Lord.
Amen.
Open up blind eyes and deaf ears and give salvation. Give life. Give deliverance, Lord. Bring them into the choir so that they too can sing and testify of Your goodness and Your steadfast love and the fact that You have redeemed them from trouble. Lord, we love You today. We thank You for the gospel. May we never stray from the gospel. May it always be the pulse beat of our life, Lord. Thank You for all of these wonderful texts that show us so many different angles, so many facets of beauty, so that we can understand. Lord, You've stooped down to our level so that we can understand. And we thank You for that. We love You today. Give us a wonderful Lord's Day. Help us to praise You all the day long. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.